Welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist. We thank you for listening. Now, here is this week's message.
Kevin, I'm glad you mentioned that about the outlines about 6 weeks ago. Because the outline for tonight has changed from that 6 weeks ago. Not a lot, but some. Most all of you are aware of the story of Noah and the ark of the flood in the sixth chapter of Genesis. I had planned to read about 12 verses in that chapter, but I decided that I guess this past week, as I was really working on this, I decided that maybe the best thing to do on that would be to emphasize one verse, which is the 22nd verse of the sixth chapter, where it just simply says that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You know the story of Noah and the ark, and there's no need for me to reiterate all of that to you. What I want to share with you tonight really concerns the heart of God and how God is working out His plan and His purpose, as we talked about this morning, but how God is working out His plan and His purpose in the hearts of mankind. And there's no more amazing or no profound story in all the Bible than the story of Noah and the flood, and Noah and the ark. It is a beautiful picture that sets the scene for the rest of history yet to come. And I hope that you get a picture of that as we spend some time looking in God's Word tonight. You'll find about Noah not only in this book of Genesis, but you'll find that two times in particular that Jesus talked about Noah, in Matthew the 24th chapter and Luke the 17th chapter. You will also find in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that the Bible talks about the faith that Noah had, and how that it was that faith that sustained him during that turbulent time. You will find that when Jesus talked about Noah, he also makes the statement that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, in Luke 17, verse 26. That there's a picture that for the last days before Jesus returns, that the world will be much as it was in the days of Noah. And so for that reason, if for no other, the story of Noah and the ark, of Noah and the flood, is relevant for us today. Because if we believe that we're living in the last days, if we truly believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, and I certainly believe that, in my study of Scripture, I can reiterate to you again that everything, every prophecy to be fulfilled before the return of Jesus had been fulfilled. The next thing that the prophecy has to be fulfilled is the rebuilding of the temple in Israel. And that happens after the rapture of the church. And so everything is already in place for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He could come at any time. And so the Bible tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in these last days. Now, what was it like in the days of Noah? What was the world like at that time? Well, let me state first of all, that God is a very patient God. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a very patient God. Sometimes when we begin to look at history, We think, well, this is in the sixth chapter of Genesis, so it must have been when the world was young, not necessarily so. Our earth had been created for thousands of years by the time that Noah and the ark and the flood would have been that time that that story took place. Methuselah himself had already lived 969 years. And there had been hundreds and thousands of years before then. We don't know exactly when God created the heavens and the earth. We do know that God created the heavens and the earth. We do know that he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. We do know that on the first day he created the heavens and the earth. We also know because of the second day that the earth was filled with water, and that God separated the water of earth and the water of the heavens, and that was his work the second day. We know on the third day that God separated the land from the water on earth, when the Bible tells us that there in Genesis, the first chapter. What takes place, and the reason I said this, what takes place with the story of the flood is that God temporarily revoked his work of creation on days 2 and 3. Now think about that sometime. God allowed the rain to fall for the first time, the waters from the heaven rejoining the waters on the earth. God brought back together the water over the earth that he had separated on the third day. And so essentially, God revoked the creation of day 2 and day 3 with the flood. And God had revealed his patience and his long suffering to the people up until the time of the flood. Three things I want you to get. One of these, the third one's going to be changed a little bit, okay? But the first one that you have there is that there were some who perished. When the flood came, there were some who perished. Verse 5 of the second chapter of the sixth chapter of Genesis tells us what had happened with the people and what God saw there. They brought about the perishing of some people. Now, when I say that, let me say that I'm making an understatement here when I say some people. Actually, everybody on the earth except 8 people perished. But there were some who perished. God said about those people, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Now, I want you to get that, what God was saying. He was not saying that just because man had sinned, that he would destroy the earth. It went much deeper than that. If it was just because man had sinned, that God destroyed the earth, Noah and his family would have perished as well. But the truth of the matter is, every inclination of their heart, all that they thought about all the time was evil. Every inclination of their heart was evil, was against God. Everything that they thought, everything that they did, was against God. They had no regard for God whatsoever in their life. In other words, they had reached that point, listen to me, they had reached that point of Romans, the first chapter, where God says that because of their sin, he gave them over. They had reached a point in their life where they were not going to change, they were not going to look to God, and the only option that God had left was judgment. And let me tell you something, God is a judge, and God will judge sin. And the picture that you have here, in no uncertain terms, is that God judges sin. You cannot get away with sin in your life. And if you start down that road of sin, it may be something that seems small. It may be that little white lie. It may be that little sin that you're hiding in your heart that you don't think anybody knows about. It may be a minor thing in your eyes. But sin is sin before God. And that little white lie is just as much rebellion against God as murder is. And in God's eyes, sin is sin. God will judge sin. Every sin. All sin. But because our God is patient, and long-suffering, and I'll get more of that in a moment. Because of who God is, He wants what is best for us. Talked about that this morning. He will bring everything to good in our life. But we need to understand God judges sin. And I want you to know, and this is what God is saying, I think, in Genesis the 6th chapter and verse 5, that sin is progressive. And as you begin to sin, you will continue down that path of sin unless you are forgiven, unless you can repent and can confess that sin, and you draw back to God. I talked to a person just this afternoon who was telling me about some sin in his life. And he was broken over that sin. I want you to know that. But he came and he said, "Brother Jim, I have failed." And he laid out for me the things, the sins that he had committed. And I sat down with him and he told me, by the way, he's a child of God. He told me, by the way, he was the most miserable person that you could imagine. He says, "I am just inside, and I am tearing up inside." I shared with him what he needed to do. And we prayed together, and he went on his way with a renewed joy, a renewed peace in his life, and a determination to overcome the temptations that he had faced and he had fallen before. Listen, sin is progressive unless you stop it, unless you receive forgiveness of it. What had happened with these people who perished is that they had gone down that progression of sin to the point where they were not going to turn back. And God saw that. Listen to me. I've seen that. I've been in the ministry now, how long, Anita? Since 1970, for over 47 years. I have been in the ministry. I have seen some who you thought were at the very end of their rope, who turned to the Lord and repented, and their life was changed. And I have seen some who have told me, "Brother Jim, I wish that I could feel the conviction of God again on my life, but I have no conviction." They've reached that point where God has seen that they will never turn, will never change, and He gives them over. There were those who perished, but they perished because of their hard hearts and because they would not turn to God and because they continued down that progression of sin. They had been so deceived and they started down that path and they would not turn back to God. Now I look over this congregation today and as far as I know, and this is between you and God, I hope you understand that, but as far as I know, everyone in this congregation is a believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone in this congregation knows Christ in your heart. You have sought and receive forgiveness of your sins. And you're saved. You would not have been one of those who perished in Genesis, the 6th chapter. But I'd want to warn you, as Jesus warns us, you start down that path of sin as a believer, and you will go further and further and further until you deal with your sin by dealing with God. Until you find that confession and that repentance in your life. And repentance is the key. Turning from that sin and going in the opposite direction. There were those who perished. Second, there were those protected. The Bible tells us concerning Noah. Now you understand Noah was a sinner just like you and I. But the Bible tells us Noah was a righteous man in his day. And that those who looked upon him and saw him, they had nothing to say about him concerning his walk with God. And the Bible tells us in the 6th chapter, I think it's verse 10, that God says that Noah walked with God. Now in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it tells us about that righteousness of Noah, that it came by faith. It came by his faith in God. That God said to him, I'm going to destroy the world. I want you to build this ark. God gives him the exact dimensions to use in building that ark. How long, how wide, to put a roof on it, and even to have an opening exactly 18 inches from the top, from the roof, opening out. God told him exactly how to build it. And that's why in verse 22 I shared with you earlier, it was so important that Noah had the good sense, I guess you could say. Noah had the heart for God that he did just exactly what God commanded. There were those who were protected. Those protected was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws, his three sons' wives. These were the ones who were protected. And here's what it tells us. That while God judges every sin, God also is full of grace and mercy. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is sufficient. God always provides, will always provide for His children. He will protect His children. Now, how does He protect us? I love this part. I love this part. Because I'm a human being. I'm prone to wander, as we sang this morning. I am buffeted by Satan on a daily basis, just as you are. I face temptations every day, just like you do. But my God, our God, has said He has put a hedge of protection around us. Our God says when we're tempted by Satan, we can command Satan in the name of Jesus to flee from us. And he has to leave. He has to run as if he's in for his life. Well, actually he is. He has to run for his life. I am protected by God. The beautiful picture of Noah and the ark is that God looks upon His children who look to Him in faith, who are striving to live a life for God, for God's glory, not for us. But we're trying to be righteous, not haughty, not self-righteous, but in a humble, submissive righteousness before God. We are striving to live holy lives for God. God protects His children. In fact, He promises us that there is no suffering, there's no trial that will come upon us that He will not provide a way of escape. That's a promise of God upon your life. And the story of Noah and the ark is the assurance, the answer of that promise. Even though the world was worse than it had ever been in all of history to that point. And probably since, until maybe today. Because we're living as it was in the days of Noah now. In spite of how evil the world gets around us, God protects His children. God provides a way out of the temptations that you face. God gives you the strength to stand for Him. God gives you the courage to carry the good news of Jesus Christ. God sends us out. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights in Matthew the 10th chapter. God sends us out as His disciples, but He equips us. And He promises to go with us. God protects His children. There were some who were protected. And that leads me to the third point. And again, I'm changing it just a little bit, okay? There was one provision. You will have in your outline, there were some provisions. And in one sense, that's true. Because God provided the ark. God provided the animals to come into the ark. God told Noah to gather up the things that would be needed to feed the animals for a year. And maybe to clean out the hole of that ark in the bottom. I don't know if you thought about that or not. But God provided for him one primary provision. One primary provision that overbore it all. That primary provision was the ark. Now there's some wonderful things about that ark. And I'll try to get it to you in a concise way. But God told Noah in building that ark, as I mentioned, to leave an opening 18 inches wide at the top all the way around. That opening was the light coming in to that ark. Notice that the opening is at the top. You can call it a window or whatever you want. It was at the top. If Noah was going to see the light, he had to do what? He had to look up. He could not look out that window, out that opening, and see the raging storm and the waves that was buffeting against the ark. He could not see the world that was flooded all around him. In the midst of the storm of his life, Noah could only see the light when he looked up toward God. And he learned something from that we must learn as well. As we live in this world, in its darkness, in its sin, in its corruptness, our light is by looking up. Our light is by looking at God. Our hope is in God. Our source of salvation is in God. Something else I want you to notice about that ark. I want you to notice that God told Noah to cover that ark with what the Bible calls pitch or tar, both inside and out, and to cover that ark completely with that tar or with that pitch. Now, of course, that was to keep out the water. You understand that. To make it watertight. But the word for pitch that's used there is used 72 other times in the Old Testament as atonement. It's a word, Hebrew word, kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R is how it's transliterated. And every other time that word for pitch is used as atonement in the Bible. Now, what that was a picture of is that that ark is a picture of atonement, a picture of a price being paid, of a protection. It was a picture of their salvation. The ark literally was a picture of Jesus Christ. Because spiritually speaking, when we have sinned and we deserve hell and judgment because of our sin, God provided Jesus and His blood, His pitch, if you want to use that word, His kipper, His atonement, His blood covers our sin. And we are protected. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the ark had one door in the side. There's only one provision for our salvation. You'll also notice that when Noah and his family got into the ark, that they didn't go up there and pull the door up and latch it. The Bible says God shut the door. And all the others, when the rains began to come, when the floods began the water began to rise, people would run up to the mountaintops. They would see the ark maybe. They would want to get in that ark, but the door was shut. The judgment was sure. The one way of their salvation in that door was closed. Now let me remind you of something in case you think that God may have been harsh in this. Noah, while he was building the ark, he spent 100 years preaching to the people to repent. 100 years he begged the people to repent. And there he was in the middle of a desert building a ship, and the people thought he was crazy. But he was just doing exactly what God commanded him, verse 22. Here's what I'm saying to you. God judges sin. And that judgment will either be in the destruction of a person's life and eternity separated from God in hell, or that judgment will be upon the person of Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and shed His blood for the remission of our sin. We can be either those who perish or those who are protected. But it will be because of one provision. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one door. There's only one way to escape the judgment and to receive the mercy. And that's through Jesus Christ. The call upon each of us here today. Be like Noah. Now let me say this. Noah wasn't perfect even after the flood. One of the last things you read about Noah was that he got drunk. He was laying naked in his house. And one of his sons, with an attitude of rebelliousness, laughed and made fun of him and brought judgment upon himself. But the heart of Noah must be the heart of each of God's children. A heart for God. A heart that says, God, I want to live for You. I want to glorify You. a heart of obedience. Lord, I simply want to do what you ask me to do by faith. So it's got to be a heart of faith. And allow God to protect, to sustain, and to bring victory into your heart and in your life. You're a child of God. You are protected. Live in protectiveness. Live in righteousness. Live in holiness. Live for Jesus Christ. Would you make that commitment today? Our world around us is looking at us. You're tempted. Satan is after you. If you're his child, God's child, Satan's after you. You're going to be tempted. Live for Jesus. Overcome that temptation. Live in that protection. And let Jesus be glorified through your life.
We hope this message will help you in your spiritual walk and growth. For more about Ridgecrest, please visit us on the web at www.rbc-tuscaloosa.com. Have a great day, and God bless.